God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 21st day of May, 2006, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Special music this morning, presented by Miss Becky Gillespie, Learning to Lean on Jesus, and our sermon by Pastor John Waterloo. The primary scripture reference is from Matthew chapter 15, and the title of the sermon today is The Importance of Having a Committed Heart. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Process to lean on Jesus, it really is, and hope you're still growing in that. We're going to be over in Matthew chapter 15, as well as a couple other areas. Proverbs 4:23 still says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we're going through a series on the heart. This morning, we're going to talk about the issue of a committed heart and the importance of being committed and where God calls us to there and how to develop that committed heart. Appreciate everybody involved in our garage sale. I think it made around $2,500, if I'm not mistaken, and appreciate Miss Farney, and she gave her life and committed herself to the garage sale. I think her last words were, don't ever do another one, though. But it was a lot of work, a lot of hours put in. We appreciate her headed that up and all those that got involved in that naturally. Thank you very much. And that'll help naturally the building fund. And we just praise the Lord for that as God keeps moving in that direction. And you be in prayer about that and just what God's doing. Different people looking at the property and praying about and deciding themselves. And we just pray for God's timing naturally. And he's a good God. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 15 and do our reading this morning as we go ahead and stand. Matthew chapter 15. Interesting, Jesus here begins to talk to the Pharisees, really about a debate over tradition. He picks it up in verse 1, it says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which are of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. You know, and I got to stop here for a minute because, you know, you can tell they don't understand who Jesus is. Why in the world would you ever question God? I mean, think about it. You're going to try to trick God. He knows everything about you. And so he just fires back. You want to talk about someone disobeying? How about you? He knows exactly what they're doing. Look what he says, verse 6. And he says, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. In other words, you just ignored God's commandment. Verse 7, ye hypocrites. Well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard these sayings? And he answered and said, every plant which my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye yet without understanding? Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth out into the belly and is cast into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Lord, we come to you now. And Lord, how silly it is of us so often to get caught up in peripheral things, Lord, that matter very little. And we get fixated on them, as we could say, Lord, and they become something that we just don't seem to turn away from. And yet there are weightier matters, Lord, like the heart, that need our attention. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would look at our own commitment level in our heart towards you. And Lord, that we'd make it even stronger. Lord, that we continue to grow in our commitment, that you might bless and we might do more for your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Developing a committed heart. It was interesting. I read a story about a guy by the name of Jack Bukima. And his father and mother, of course, got married years before. But his father had worked very hard. Matter of fact, he worked in a stone quarry for years just in order to get enough money to buy a very small diamond ring to give to his mom, which, of course, they did. They got married for over 40 years, and they both passed away. And after passing away, Dr. Jack inherited, you know, that ring naturally. So he took that ring, and he took the little diamond out. And it wasn't a perfect diamond. It wasn't really even a big diamond, but he put it in a man's ring. He goes on to tell the story how he's at a conference one time, and after the conference, just kind of walking back to his hotel, and it was later at night, and he was mugged by two robbers. So a couple guys jump out and pull a gun on him and say, give me all your money. He said, okay. So he pulled out his money clip in his front pocket and gave it to the guy. And the guy said, hey, that's a nice watch. Give me your watch. He said, okay. Pulled off the watch, gave him his watch, and the guy said, hey, that's a nice ring. Give me the ring. And Dr. Jack said, I'm afraid you're going to have to come take that one. And amazingly, the guy didn't shoot him, guy didn't do anything, and they just went ahead and left. Of course, when he gave the police report, the police said, you're an idiot. Guy had a gun in your head, you give him whatever he wants. But then he went on to recount to his family why that was so important. And he said, you know, listen, that is the ring that my dad gave to my mother, and that is more precious to me than anything. And it hit me. I'm like, I'll be honest with you, that's foolishness. That's just a material thing. Give him the ring. You know, you can get something else. But the one thing I have to say about this is at least he had some type of thing that he was so committed to he was willing to die for. And the thought hit me, what are we willing to give our lives for? What is just so important for us? We're not going to back down no matter what. I mean, we're just so committed in this area that it doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks or says. I'm standing up. You're not going to give it away. I'm going to fight for it. You got to come take it. I believe there needs to be a commitment. Reminds me of a young girl that got saved in East Malaysia. And as she got saved in East Malaysia, a young intern was there doing summer internship with a missionary. And they were getting ready to have a baptismal service. And he came up to the pastor and said, "Hey, preacher." He looked over in the side and there was these suitcases all ratted and torn up. He says, "What are those?" He goes, "Well, that's that young girl's." "Well, why'd she bring suitcases?" She said, "Well, quite frankly, her mom and dad said, if you get baptized, you're kicked out of the house." So she went home, she packed her stuff, came and got baptized. You know what I said? Praise God. That is the type of commitment we need to see back in the local church. She was so committed to God, she's like, "Listen, I'll leave my family. I'll leave whatever it takes because God is more important." I tell you this because it's easy to be committed with our mouth. We picked that story up here in Matthew chapter 15. They were so committed with their mouth. The Pharisees and the scribes had everything down right as far as traditions of men and saying the right things. But Jesus looked at them and said, "Man, you're all messed up." He said, "You got a problem." He begins to quote them in verse 8. He says, "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honored me with their lips. But look, but their heart is far from me." I need to remind you of something this morning. God is not as concerned about what you say and what you do as much as in what is in your heart. God wants believers to have a committed heart. He wants to be totally sold out from the inside, because if you're sold out from the inside, the outside will follow. Matter of fact, if you're a new believer, what we want from you here at Central Baptist Church is a committed heart. We want you to get right with God. We want you to be committed to Jesus Christ in every way on the inside, because then we know the Holy Spirit of God will change your outside as it needs fit. And so we pick up the story here, and here comes the Pharisees, and they're all bent out of shape about one thing. They forgot to wash their hands. Now, let me help you with that. Please wash your hands. It's a very good thing. We're not against that. We think it's a very wonderful thing. But to be quite honest, there's nothing real spiritual about washing your hands or not washing your hands. There's hygienic, but not spiritual. And we appreciate when people wash their hands. But I mean, they were bent out of shape. They're attacking the disciples because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. And that was a tradition that men had set up. There's nowhere in the Word of God you have to wash your hands before you eat. But they had set it up as a good thing. And they had it for so long, they were now getting very picky on it. And Jesus looks at him and he begins to chide them, as we read. And then I love the disciples coming down in verse 12 and 13. They say, "Hey, don't you know you made the Pharisees mad?" I would have loved him in there to hear the response of this. You know, my response would have been, "So what? Who cares? You know, they need to get more mad anyways." I mean, really, like, Jesus really cared. He upset the Pharisees. He's like, "What? Well, yeah, I know they got upset. They deserve to get upset. Why? Because they're majoring on something foolish. They think by just doing all these traditions of men, not the Word of God, but traditions of men, and if they just say all this stuff, that suddenly they're these great Christians." I got to be honest with you. We are living in a generation that is exactly like this. I cannot tell you how often I run into people, and they got all the right words, man. I mean, you see them at the store, and the first word out of their mouth is, "I'll be a church preacher. I'll be there." You know, of course, you haven't seen them in months. You knock on their door to witness to them or invite them, and they're like, "Oh, me and God are like this, preacher." Well, you know, I don't need to go to church to be close to God. I'll tell you that right now, preacher. Yeah, me and God are really cool, but I don't need that church stuff. But I'll tell you, we're as close as we've ever been. And I just sit there going, "You big fat liar." You don't know how often I want freedom from God to just say that to somebody. Because what's that, man? It's just flowing out of their mouth, but there's no real commitment to God. They don't go to church. They don't give to God. They don't care about anybody else. But they want you to think that they do. And that's exactly what was happening here. And God said, "You know what? You're missing the whole point." And I want to just, for a few minutes this morning, I want to challenge you. Folks, sometimes we miss the point. It's not about routines. It's not about saying the right prayers. It's not about all that. It's what is in your heart. How committed are you in the heart? Let's look at that this morning as we take a little trip through the Word of God in some different areas that I hope be a blessing to you. Turn back with me to Psalms chapter 112. And if we're going to talk about a committed heart, let's take a look at Psalms 112. And we'll be at three or four different scriptures this morning as we challenge each other to evaluate where our commitment is. And once again, I'm not asking you to make a verbal commitment. That is so easy to do. I often, when teaching young people, especially in a mixed class, and especially the young ladies who fall prey to this all the time, is I'm amazed at how easy that we're given in to things that are said. So often, young ladies, if some guy just comes up to you and says, "Oh, I love you so much," I'm amazed at how foolish the young ladies fall for that. I mean, if a guy is suave and debonair and just has good speech and says, "Man, you look pretty and you look beautiful, you're the most gorgeous person in the whole world," and they go, "Oh." But then what blows my mind is they turn around and they hit them and they slap them and they beat them, and then they turn around and cuss them out in the very next sentence. And yet you'll talk to that young lady and say, "Don't you see? This guy's a hypocrite. He's a fake. But he thinks I'm beautiful." Well, don't be fooled, man. Just because somebody says something doesn't mean they're real. There's some evidences to make sure that people are real. Look at Psalms chapter 112, verse 7. Look what the Bible says here. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. And I like this. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. That word fixed means steadfast. It's firm. It's certain. It's confirmed. He says, listen, he's going to trust in the Lord because his heart is fixed. And I want to talk, first of all, if we're going to talk about a committed heart, I believe a committed heart is a fixed heart. It's one that is fixed on the right things. It's one that is steadfast in the right areas. Not like the Pharisees. They were getting all caught up about peripheral things that didn't matter. They're worried about if you washed your hands. They're worried about if you said your prayer right. Things that didn't even matter. What's your heart fixed on when it comes to Christianity today? I mean, what are you just really majoring on in your Christianity today? What is the thing that you're just steadfast on in your Christianity? Let me tell you, if you're going to have a committed heart to God, there's a couple areas you must be steadfast in. I'm telling you, if you are not steadfast in these two areas, there is no way you can have the committed heart that you're going to need to have. Let me turn back just a little bit, or over just a little bit. You're in Psalms 112. Go to Psalms 119, verse 9. Psalms 119, verse 9. I'm telling you, if you've never read Psalms 119, you'll want to do that. What a powerful chapter in the Word of God. Look at verse 9. The Bible said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I mean, all the way through Psalms 119 is one theme. The word is whole and it's perfect and I love it and I want it and it's all about my life. I mean, every word in Psalms 119 is about the word of God, how precious it is, how important it is, how committed he is to it. And I thought about that and I said, man, that's it right there. You say, what are you saying, preacher? You want a committed heart? You have to have a heart that is steadfastly or fixated on one thing, the word of God. You need to make this something precious in your life. I'm talking about everything dealing with the word of God. You ought to be so fixated on it that you can't help but to read it and to live it and to do it. And everything about it is just precious to you. You ought to be just so caught up with it. This is the most important thing in your life. Why? Because that's where commitments come from. Bottom line today is I believe we're not as sold out as we need to be because I think we take the word of God half-heartedly today. I really do. We have the word of God. Most families probably own. I bet if you counted right now, you probably have 3 or 4 Bibles in your home right now. I would say probably the average Christian family has 3 or 4 Bibles. And some of you got 10, 12, 15 Bibles. You know, you give them to each other on Christmas stuff. And I'm not against any of that. But I mean, we are loaded down with the physical word of God. But very few believers know the word of God. It's not enough to possess the word of God and have a copy of it. It's better that you possess it inside your heart. See, that's what God wants. Wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way by taking heed to the word of God. I mean, that it's inside and your life is just fixated on making sure that you know it and you live it. We just don't have that. We don't memorize the word of God. We don't read the word of God. It's not precious to it. It's not important to us. Half the time, and I know we're absent-minded half the time, and I'm not talking about just, you know, you lay it down, you forget about it every once in a while. I mean, that's just called life. But I'm talking about there's people, you know, that they lay it down, and man, they never pick it back up. I mean, sometimes they don't even come to church with it, you know. And fact of the matter is they borrow somebody else's, and if you're asking where their Bible is, man, they have to search for days to try to find it. Why? Because it's not something they just kind of misplace every once in a while. It's got a permanent place of misplacement in their life. It's just not important to them. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You cannot tell me that you're committed to Jesus Christ unless you're committed to this book. It's impossible, okay? It's a contradiction to say, no, me and God are like this. I mean, I just love him and we're like this, but you don't read his book. You don't study his book. You don't learn his book. You're not fixated on this book. Then I'm going to tell you right now, you have a superficial Christianity if you want to get real. You know what real commitment is? You are so dedicated to what you're dedicated to that nothing will sway you from getting involved in it. Why? Because it is your life. I want to challenge you, believer, what is your life in the Word of God? How committed are you? How fixated are you on the Word of God? You cannot separate. There's another one, though. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Probably more and more as, I don't know if it's age, no comments, please, or what it is, but this point here just seems to resonate over and over for me. And I guess just the more I read it, the more I understand it, or just the culture we live in. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, there's something else you must be fixated on. You must be steadfast, confirmed, fixated, literally on the word of God. But secondly, look at verse 25. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, that is such a simple verse, but so powerful. We live in this non-denominational age. We live in this worship God anywhere you want age. And I'll just be real honest with you. It makes me sick. Okay, I'm tired of hearing people, preacher, you can worship God at the lake or at my house or in the backyard just as much as you can at church. Let me help you. God didn't die for your home. God didn't die for your lake. God didn't die for the outdoors. God didn't die for some parachurch organization or some club in the city. God died for the church. It is the only organization God died for and gave his life for. So for you to take yourself outside of the church and to get involved in anything more than you get involved in the local church, let me help you with something. You're not as committed as you think you ought to be. The church, the living church, ought to be something that's an integral part of every believer's life. I remember growing up, we could have slept at the church, except they wouldn't let us. I mean, we went to Christian school, what, Monday through Friday? Saturday was bus visitation. Sunday, I mean, my mom and dad were so mean, they made me go to church every service. I mean, they were rotten to us. I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Then we'd get up Monday morning, we'd be back at the church at school. I mean, literally, we lived at the church. You say, well, preacher, didn't that warp you? No, I'm pretty normal, kind of. Just a little bit. But I thought about that. I said, you know what? Even when we weren't in the Christian school, the church dictated our routine. No, I'm serious. We kind of looked at it and said, okay, what's happening at the church? Now, before that, other things dictated our routine. I remember before we got saved, baseball, football dictated our routine. I remember going, we'd spend all day Saturday at the ball field. We'd have a game maybe at 10 o'clock in the morning, but we wouldn't leave till 10 o'clock at night. We'd watch everybody else play. And you know, it's no big deal. I mean, we'd go getting pop and popcorn and, you know, finding money on the ground. And that was fun, you know, catching foul balls and getting, you know, popsicles and lollipops, you know. We thought nothing about it. Spent 12 hours at the field. Dad didn't have to drag us. He didn't demand it of us. We just did it. Why? That was our life. During the week, we played ball. Whether it was football, we practiced, or baseball, we played. And we never complained. We never complained one bit. In fact, we were excited. We didn't care if we won or lost because you always got goodies at the end of the game. And that was the whole good thing about going to a ball game, man. Some mom would bring something good to eat. So, you know, the thought wasn't, did we win? The thought was, what do we get to eat? You know, and we were committed to it. And I mean, seriously, we went and we enjoyed it. Now, wait a minute. It was such an easy thing. And we enjoyed it. And mom and dad, I know now because, you know, we've been committed to baseball and stuff like that before and basketball. And it costs money. I mean, you got to pay to get into these tournaments. And, you know, as a good parent, you're paying because, you know, mom's sitting there going, we love him. Now, if you don't go, you're going to say you don't love him. Fork out the money, honey. So you're pulling the money out. Going, a lousy team anyways. You know, then you're going to concession stand because they want something to drink. And it's about double what you can get at Walmart, you know. So you're paying that money. Then all of a sudden they come up going, I'm hungry. It's fasting day, son. We're all fasting today. Mom hits you, you know, and you pull out more money, you know. And really, it's no big deal. You know, you're buying it and you're going, why? And you do that all throughout the week. Why? Because you love the kids. You love the kids. And I thought about that and I said, wait, Jesus Christ died for the church. The church. The living church. And we act like, do I have to go? I mean, you want me to come Sunday morning and Sunday night? I'm kind of busy here, preacher, you know. And an hour on Wednesday? What kind of dictatorship are you running here? And you have a couple revivals a year? You want me to come 4 extra days out of 365? Are you a maniac? Yeah. In case you didn't notice. You say, what's your problem? Now, I'm going to tell you what my problem is. And I'm not going to apologize for it. If I'm going to be committed to Jesus Christ, I must be committed to his church. You do not tell me you're committed to Jesus Christ, my God, if you're not committed to the church. Okay? Because the church and the word go hand in hand. And the more you get in the word and the more you get into church, let me tell you what happens. You become committed to Jesus Christ. Commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. These are basic things, but I'm going to tell you, we're losing a committed heart, and I'm telling you why. And it's simple for me to see why. Because people are avoiding the house of God and people are avoiding the word of God. And the more you avoid those things, your commitment level will change. Folks, your heart only has room for so much. Something's going to be a priority in your life. Something you're going to be committed to. You're going to be fixated on in your life. And it ought to be those things. So I'm going to tell you, you say, preacher, I want to be so committed to Jesus Christ. I'll give my life for Jesus Christ. I'll do whatever it takes to be with Jesus Christ. I want to have a heart committed to Jesus Christ. Learn the book and be committed to his church. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The church is not perfect because it's full of people. But there is no other organization that ever has been or ever will be created that will last as long or do what the church is doing. I don't care what you see right now, whether it be Campus Crusade or whatever group that is doing. And I'm not saying that all those organizations are bad organizations. I'm just here to tell you that's not what you need to be committed to. You need to be committed to your local church. All those things are secondary things. You want to get involved in stuff like that, secondary? Great, praise God. I'm not against it one bit. I think it's wonderful to get involved in community events. But I'm telling you something, too many people are involved in community events and parachurch organizations as their church. And that is never right with God, because he didn't die for one of those. Oh, he can use them. He can use them to see people saved and reach people. No debate and wonderful things. But that's not, I've known people get involved in AA. Let me help you. Listen, some of you may not like this, but that's okay. Jesus offended the Pharisees. We can offend a couple people today. AA is not a Christian organization. Okay? It is not a church. I cannot tell you how many people I've seen get involved in that. And they'll go 1 day a week, 2 day a week, 3 day a week. I will watch them miss church. And they'll go, preacher, can't miss it. Got an AA meeting. They can go any night of the week, but they go the night the church is gone. And they get so committed to those people and to that organization. And they say, but I love God. And I'm going to tell you, mark it down. Everyone I've seen do that, drop out of the local church, get right back into some other type of sin if it's not the exact same sin. Why? Because it is the church, not the parachurch organizations. Even though they're started by good people for good reasons that I'm not against, okay, don't take this wrong. I'm just saying it shouldn't be a priority in your life. You need the Word of God. So what's your commitment? We first of all need a committed heart, fixated on the things of God. Secondly, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, as you're turning over there. Interesting, I looked up, did not know this until I looked it up, but we now have what's called the marathon. And in the Summer Olympics, athletes will participate in a special event, retracing this long distance run. And the guy that first ran it, and I hope I'm saying his name right, so you historical people, just close your ears and it'll be okay. But in 490 BC, if I'm saying this right, Pheidippides ran 26 miles, and he began at the city of Marathon and ran to Sparta. He ran there to warn his countrymen that the Persians were coming to invade. But after he got there, a short time afterwards, he died. Well, some history classes and science classes got together and decided to figure out why. They went back and they retraced the weather of that time, found out he ran in 102 degrees weather, 26 miles as hard as he could in 102 degrees weather, and they figured he died of heat stroke. And I thought about that. So you know what? This guy was so committed to his countrymen that he literally gave his heart for them in a very physical, literal way to try to save them from the Persians. And I thought about that, and I said, you know what, I wonder how dedicated our heart is to our God and what we'd be willing to give to our God. Well, look at Deuteronomy 6:5. The Bible says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And I like simple words. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. Now, you know, if this is an English class, we're going to make it real simple. All really means all. Kind of means everything. Means every part. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. God says, listen, I want it all. I want all your soul. I want all your heart. I want everything about you. The problem today is often, not only are we not fixated on the Word of God, we're not fixated on the church, we're not willing to give God all of our heart. We're not willing to love him with everything inside. You say, well, preacher, how do I learn to love God with all my heart? I think there's several ways. I really do. I think, first of all, the more you begin to trust God, Psalms 37:5 talks about committing our heart to the Lord, and we'll do that by trusting him. If you go back and read that. And when you begin to trust God more, you begin to literally your heart just begins to kind of fall in love with him more. The more you trust someone, the more your love begins to grow for that individual, and it begins to expand in a great way. But I thought about that and I said, you know what? God wants all of our heart to be in love with him. Now, what this does not mean is that we can't love others. We're to love our brothers, we're to love our sisters, love our moms, our dads. I love my spouse. It's not about that. It's a priority. Is that number one in our life is God, okay? So in other words, as I'm loving and spreading all this love out, God says the all is first place in my life ought to be him. Above mom and dad, above spouse, above anything, it ought to be God. You say, why is that? Because I'm telling you, whatever you're fixated on, whatever is first in your life, whatever you're loving the most will take all your time, your money, your energy, everything about you. That's why he said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart. I want to ask you this morning, do we love God just with our word? I'm sure if I'd ask the question and have a raise of hands, and how many love God with all your heart? There would be a multitude of people say, well, preacher, that's, yeah. Boy, it's so easy to say, isn't it? It's so easy to raise the hand. But how do you know? How do you know? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. We're going to go ahead and quit preaching and start meddling this morning. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, there's another verse that, as I was studying this week, just stood out to me. And I would like to share it with you. You've heard it before. It's nothing new. But it is powerful. In Matthew 6:21, as I began to think about how can we test to see if we really have this committed heart to God. You know, verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, now don't miss this, there will your heart be also. Very simple verse. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me tell you how you can know where your heart is. Where's your stuff at? Where's your money at? What do you invest in the most? For if you're a young person, it's probably a vehicle. Okay? So they put all their money into a vehicle, and guess what? That becomes very important to them. Touch their vehicle, and they want to beat the snot out of you. You know, they're upset. They're mad, you know, because something went wrong. Why? Because all their money that they have, which is very little, is invested in a vehicle. It's interesting to me, wherever you invest your money, your heart is right there with you. No, seriously, it's a fact of life. It's kind of like baseball. I mean, if you invest all your money in baseball, then guess what? That's where your heart is. That's what you talk about. That's what you're fixated on. That's what's important to you. You know why? Because you've got an investment in it. If it's soccer, if it's whatever it is. I picked up this listing I read probably a year or so ago, and I keep it on purpose because it just amazed me. But if finances are a gauge, there's a list that came out called Super Spectators in USA Today. And one category was called the frequent flyer category, and they tracked fans that flew. Okay, so they paid for airline tickets and flew to their favorite sports teams in order to watch them. And these were probably the best ones. He wrote down, 8 times a season, Gio Verna makes a 5,000-mile round trip from Philadelphia to Seattle to watch his beloved Seahawks at Quest Field. How about Mike Pratt of Louisville, Kentucky? He's been flying his own Cessna, which he paid for, to watch every Detroit Lions game, which that's got to be brain dead like they ever win. For 7 years, this guy gets in a Cessna and flies to watch the Detroit Lions. And then when his alma mater, Michigan State, is playing, he'll fly another 45 minutes over and watch them. And he says he always gets home in time for dinner on Sunday night. So his whole weekend is caught up with flying to watch two teams that aren't that good. Frank Weishaupt was 11 when he wrote in to get New York Jets season tickets. It took him 8 years. At the age of 19, he got season tickets. And now he flies out of San Francisco to Boston and drives the last 3.5 hours to Kingston to watch every home game. From San Francisco to New York, and then drives another 3.5 hours just to watch his team. Donna Attenhofer, an Orlando resident, made every Indianapolis Colts game, including the playoffs. She said, when you're there, and it's 3rd and 4, and you hear the crowd noise, nothing else really matters. Boy, that's life, isn't it? Oh, this is a good one. You'll like this one. Lou Reseda leaves New Jersey on Friday night and takes a vacation on Mondays to make every Dallas Cowboys home game. The truck driver admits the $500 a pop weekends are barely affordable. Now look at this. He says, I started when I was single. I got married. I continued it. And now I'm divorced. I wonder why. Okay. It survived through all that, and I managed to find the money and time to go. And then it wrote, sold out people will do just about anything for what they value. You know, is that not true? I mean, these people are investing mega bucks. Most of us are sitting there going, where do they get the money for that? I mean, $500 a pop, $300, $400 to fly to see their ball and buy tickets to go see their favorite team across country. And they put it on their calendar and nothing stops them. Would to God Christians were that committed. When was the last time we said, well, by golly, I'll tell you, nothing's going to stop me from going in visitation. I'm going to go out and win someone to God. I'm going to reach them for God. Nothing's going to stop me, preacher. I'll tell you that right now. I'll tell you what, no one's going to stop me from going to church and serving God. I'll do whatever it takes and I'll invest in whatever it takes. Let me tell you why some people aren't involved and invested in the Word of God in the church. Because there's no money involved. You can easily walk away from something you don't invest anything in. Can I tell you why God told you to give to your church? Why God told you to give to your God? Because God knew something way ahead of time that you and I fight all the time. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. It's hard to part with something you've invested in. And it becomes very special to you. Why? Because you're invested in it. I want to ask you something. How invested are you in the things of God? Seriously. I'll tell you, now, you know, praise God, we've been real fortunate. God blesses us in great ways. But I've known over the years of my ministry, usually the number one complainer at the church is somebody who doesn't give. They got a lot of opinions, you know, about how you ought to do things and how you ought to run things. But if you go check the tithing record, they're absent. They're absent. They don't give. But they got a lot of things to say about it. By the way, guess who's also the first person that's easy to walk away from any church? Would you like to know? Someone who hasn't invested. If you're not investing and giving to a local church to see souls saved and kids trained and adults trained, then guess what? You get mad about something and bam, you're out that back door. And you're going to go find yourself another church. Why? Because you have no investment in that church. No sweat. I wish we could go back and list everybody. Oh, by the way, how many of you just raised your hand? How many of you are here when we built this building here? Interesting, still here. Look at all those hands. Majority of people still here. I'm going to tell you one of the reasons. it's probably not that they like me the greatest. I know that may surprise you. You know, some of them are pretty, maybe here, and really can't stand the preacher that much. Now, they need to repent because they're wicked. Wicked. It's not because they think I've made every decision right. But you know what? When you painted and you, by the way, I wouldn't sit in that back corner over there. Anyways, and you put up 25, 45 nails and they didn't, none of them took. But anyways, and you've sweat and you've invested time and you've invested money into a place that you're going to go and worship God. If you would have just looked around from my vantage point and seen all the people still involved, why? Because they have an investment in it. And you look beyond just the trivial, peripheral things, and you begin to look past that and say, wait, we're investing in something great that God is doing. It's great. But I'll tell you something, if you have no investment, then guess what? You have no part. You have no part. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whether it be investment of time or money, but I'm just going to help you right here. The thing that you put and invest the most in, when I look at my checkbook, the one thing I want to see is I want to see and make it very obvious that if I ever died and you found my checkbook, there should be no debate in your mind. No debate in your mind what is important to me. You're going to find several things very important to me. I like to eat. My checkbook would reveal, besides my body, he likes food. You probably could have figured that out without looking at the checkbook, but the checkbook will help out tremendously. You'll say, you spent how much at Walmart, United, and Albertsons? I like food. You'll find out I like to live in a house because there's a house payment. You'll find out that I drive a lot because there's, you know, a lot of gas payments. And you're going to find out that our family is committed to the house of God and to God. And every week, there's a check written without a debate. Now, listen, I'm not saying that because I want you to write a check. You notice the offering's over. Okay? Normally, when a preacher preaches this, you wait and do that, and then take the offering. Fact of the matter, it has nothing to do with that. It has all to do with this. I just began to study this and realize where your treasure is where your heart will be. Our theme for the next 2 or 3 months is we want a committed heart to God. I cannot get away if we're going to be committed to God, that if you're really committed, it's going to be the old saying, you're going to put your money where your mouth is. Okay? And if you don't, then let me just help you. No one else may know it because we don't really go through all the records, so it's no really big deal. But you'll know it and God will know it. You're not serious. And the best way to test where your committed heart is this. Where am I investing in? Now, I'm going to tell you something. We need people that have a committed heart to Jesus Christ. Now, most of you know that committed heart begins with salvation. It really does. We always say, do you have Jesus in your heart? You know, and I like that statement because it talks about, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because that's where it all begins. And I think it's wonderful. Do you have Jesus in your heart? And you ought to have Jesus in your heart. But I think even beyond that, does Jesus have your heart? There's a big difference there. One, is Jesus in your heart? Have you ever asked him to be your Lord and Savior? Which is a wonderful thing. But does he have your heart today, Christian? Does he really have your, are you number one? Or is he number one to you? Are you fixated on God? Are you so steadfast in what you believe and you just love the Word of God and you love the house of God and you love the people of God and you love the things of God? I mean, you're just fixated on that and you're totally committed all to it. And man, if it all falls apart, then you're falling with it. Why? Because you're that committed to it. You're that committed to it. I want to challenge you today. If I were to look at Christianity and say what we need, let me help you. We need commitment. We need commitment. We're living in a generation where people hate to commit. And yet, every time I read that stat, I laugh. You know why? We commit to everything in the world but God. Think about it. How many have a car payment? Yeah. House payment? Should be everybody. Food payment? Yeah, I've looked it up, y'all. Y'all got that. That's right. Okay, isn't it funny? We want to go to get a loan for something. We don't even blink an eye. Man, we go down to the bank. We go to the car dealership. We sign in that line. 4 years, 6 years, 8 years. No big deal, man. We just sign up. Why? We make commitments all the time. We sign to stuff all the time. You go to work. They say, okay, sign right here. You know, here's the rules. Here's the laws. You're going to obey them. If not, we're going to let you go. Oh, no problem. We sign the line. You come to church. Say, okay, I want you to commit to God. I want you to get involved in this ministry. I want you to serve God. I don't like to make commitments, preacher. Liar. We make them all the time. I watch this. But this is a new thing going around church today. Nobody wants to make a commitment. Just want to back off. You're not going to get me to commit, preacher. Let me help you. There's a heart problem. If we're willing to commit to everything else under the sun, but we won't sign our name to God, something's wrong. I want to ask you this morning, how committed are you? How committed is your heart? I'm not worried about the outside. I'm worried about the heart. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for your word, Lord. And Lord, as Jesus began to talk to these Pharisees, Lord, and to many of that day, the Pharisees Lord, were the ones that were doing it all right. But Jesus exposed them, Lord, in a very real way. As a matter of fact, his harshest words were always reserved, not for sinners, Lord, that were lost, but for religious people who thought that they were right. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, Lord, and those lawyers who began to fight against him. And Lord, we fall in that category as those who claim to be believers. So Lord, reserved for us will be the harshest of words. Lord, I pray to help each one of us now to evaluate how committed we are to you. Not how committed we think everybody else thinks we are, but Lord, how committed we are. And Lord, may we take today, Lord, to evaluate and examine and Lord, even to make some commitments to you, Lord, to say, Lord, I want to grow in my fixation, my steadfastness in your word, in your church, in getting involved in giving to you, Lord, and just giving my whole heart to you. Because, Lord, that's what you want. You want us totally sold out from the inside first and then the outside. So, Lord, help us to come to that point to totally trusting in you. And, Lord, we thank and praise you now for trusting in us and dying on the cross that we might have life and life eternal. And, Lord, we praise you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if the Lord's spoken to you and you need to come and pray and spend some time with him, you come as we commit our hearts and our lives to him.
Page 308. All to Jesus I surrender.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, John Waterloo. Are you fully committed in your life? To what are you fully committed? I hope that answer is your service to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, Oklahoma, stop by 6th and Hartford. Give us the chance to get to know you. God bless you. Thank you again for listening.